Good morning once again, Hope Church. Good morning to all you hardy folks that braved the elements and came out. You know, I love this stuff. You guys know that about me, right? Yeah, love this weather. But you know what? We live in the Midwest, so until I make a move, I'll just have to learn how to deal with it. So. Now, I spent some time thinking this week, and it's clear to me that the world around us is changing. There's no mistaking that. You don't have to look too far to see that this is a different world than it was even just 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago. 30 years ago when I was just 12 years old. You're laughing. Yeah, okay. But the world is changing. The way technology has advanced over the years, it's really mind-numbing when you think about it. The things that we take for granted. Personal computers. The things that we can do on the internet. The computing power that you have in your cell phone. You realize that you hold in your hand more computing power than NASA had when they sent the first people into space. Pretty amazing. And our current dilemma with this global pandemic that we're dealing with has changed the way we use technology. We now have virtual meetings, right? You can attend a meeting without ever leaving your home. And this is something that's been invaluable during the lockdown and during the shelter-at-home mandates. And quite honestly, even with the easing of restrictions, it's still a useful tool. And it will continue to shape how we interact moving forward. We can now attend meetings from hundreds, even thousands of miles away. Meetings can still take place despite adverse weather conditions, kind of like what we have here today, but we used it just this past week. Now, the winter storm watch that they predicted before never happened. But we saw it. We said, you know what? Switch the meeting to a Zoom. We can do a Zoom. You guys are familiar with Zoom, right? Everybody knows what Zoom is, right? That's the most popular platform for these virtual meetings. So this has been a very useful tool. But sometimes good things come with a price. I was reading this week about a documented psychological condition that is a product of this virtual meeting technology. It's called Zoom dysmorphia. I'm serious. I'm not making this up. Zoom dysmorphia. And this is an extension of a well-documented psychological condition called body dysmorphic disorder. Now, in body dysmorphic disorder, what happens is people become preoccupied with a real or perceived defect in their appearance. Now, most people can identify something about themselves that they don't like, right? But for most people, that doesn't become an obsession. Some, however, become so fixated on this perceived flaw that it affects their daily life. Now, how does Zoom play into this? Well, how many of you have been on a Zoom meeting? Okay, so you know how this works. For those of you who have not, on your screen in front of you, computer screen or tablet, there are live images of everyone that's attending the meeting, and that includes you. Now, it is human nature that your eye would wander to your image, right? I've done this. You kind of look to see what you look like to other people. And that's fine. But people who have this propensity to fixate on their perceived flaws will get so focused on themselves that they develop what's called Zoom dysmorphia. And what's being reported as a result of this phenomenon is an increase in cosmetic procedures. I'm serious. Plastic surgeons are reporting a dramatic rise in cases due to Zoom dysmorphia. The world is changing, my friends. Not the same as it was. But you know, it really got me to thinking, how often do we honestly look at ourselves? And I don't mean critically with an eye to our physical appearance, as you would during a Zoom meeting. What I'm talking about is taking stock of ourselves, looking honestly at our thought life, at our behaviors, at our habits. Do we take time on a regular basis to honestly assess our spiritual lives? I guess the question is, do we know ourselves? Or how well do we know ourselves? Now, you may say, you know, I know myself better than anyone. And that may be true. And if you're anything like me, I know enough about myself to know that there are things about me that are flawed or even worse. See, I look at myself and I see the sin nature. I see deep down inside of me the propensity to sin. And I don't want anyone else to know me as well as I know myself. And you may feel that way too. But the truth is, there's someone who knows you better than you know yourself. Well, this morning, we're continuing in our series of messages, Who is God? And over the past several weeks, we've been digging deeply into theology. Theology, that really scary word, right? Theology, which is basically the study of God. And we're seeking to know more about the nature and the existence of this great God of creation, the amazing God that we read about in the Bible. And to gain a better understanding of who God is, we've been studying the attributes of God, those characteristics that He has revealed to us that define the nature of who He is. And I know it's been challenging, to say the least, because, friends, God is incomprehensible. That is to say, God is unable to be fully understood. But through His revelation, we are able to know Him to a certain degree. And that is our lifelong goal, to grow in our knowledge of God in order to strengthen our faith and reliance on Him. See, the more that we can comprehend the greatness of God, the more that we will be able to place our trust in Him. Now, if you looked at the sermon title for today, you would have noticed, and Katie alluded to it before, that we will be looking at the mind of God. Now, that is not to say that we're able to look into God's mind and see what He's thinking. However, we can, from Scripture, discern something of His mental attributes that will help us to know Him better. And these attributes that we're going to look at today fall into the category of what's called communicable. These are communicable attributes. In other words, they're more shared with us or more communicated with us than some of the others that we've looked at over the past couple of weeks. Those would be considered incommunicable, or characteristics that God does not share with us. Remember, things like independence, His unchangeability, His eternality. Those are things God does not share with us. Being spirit, being invisible, being omnipresent. Those are attributes that God does not share with us. However, the mental attributes of knowledge, wisdom, and truth, we can share to a certain degree. Now, those are the three attributes that we're going to be looking at today: knowledge, wisdom, and truth. So let's take them one at a time and understand that, like the attributes we looked at last week, these sort of kind of fit together, right? They sort of help to explain each other. First, let's consider the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. It is commonly stated that God is omniscient. Omniscient. Now that sounds a lot like a word that we looked at last week, right? What was the word we looked at last week? Omnipresence, right? Sounds a lot like that. And to understand that word, we sort of broke it down into its Latin basis. So let's do that with this one as well. So it has the same prefix, omnis, which means, anybody remember? All, right? All. And then the word scientia. Scientia, which is knowledge. Knowledge. It's where we get the word science. Scientia is knowledge. So to say that God is omniscient is to say that God knows all things. He knows all things. He has all knowledge. And you know, the Apostle John would agree. In 1 John 3:20, he tells us that God knows everything. Elihu, that friend of Job's, I don't know if you remember him or not, but in Job 37, he said that God is the one who has perfect knowledge. And this is another situation that we're kind of shortchanged by the English language. Because this word that's translated here, perfect, is the Hebrew word tamon. And this Hebrew word tamon it's translated perfect, and it does mean perfect, but the Hebrew word goes beyond that. It means complete, it means finished. It means that there's nothing missing from it. It's unblemished. It has complete integrity. God's knowledge is perfect and complete. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. In Isaiah 49, God himself says, I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come? Past, present, future. And he knows them all in one single act. Remember, we talked about this. God exists outside of the realm of time. He sees all events. He sees everything. He has all knowledge in one simple act. A.W. Tozer wrote in The Pursuit of God, he says, God is omniscient, which means that he knows in one free and effortless act all matter, all spirit, all relationships, all events. That's a tough one to wrap your head around, right? The fact that God can see everything all at once. God knows everything, which means that he knows us too. He knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows our thoughts. Does that kind of scare you a little bit? It does me. In Jeremiah 16, God says this. He says, my eyes are on all their ways, in other words, all our ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin or our sin concealed from my eyes. Remember, we looked at Hebrews 4:13 last week. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God's knowledge is perfect, and God's knowledge is complete. He's always fully aware of everything. He doesn't have to remember anything like we do. And I have trouble doing that sometimes. And I'm told that's going to get worse as time goes on. But he doesn't have to do that. He has every bit of knowledge that is always present in his consciousness. And his knowledge is eternal. He's always known all things. And he will know all things for all eternity. He's known all things. He's never had to learn anything. If he had to learn something, he wouldn't have been omniscient before. But he is omniscient. His knowledge is perfect. It is complete. From eternity, God knows all things that would happen and all things that he would do. God is omniscient, and he is the source of all knowledge. God is also wise. God is also wise. More than that, he is the source of all wisdom. Proverbs 2 tells us, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." God is the source of all wisdom. And the wisdom of God means that God, listen to me now, okay? Stay with me. God always chooses the best outcome as well as the best means to achieve those outcomes. That might be tough to swallow sometimes, right? But that's the truth. And that really takes us beyond God knowing all things and speaks to the decisions that he makes. All that God chooses to do is the wisest course, and it will bring about the best result. But here's the caveat. It's from God's perspective. You can't look at it from your perspective and try to understand it. This is from God's perspective. The choices he makes will bring about the best results through the best possible means. That's tough for me. I know that. But there's passages in Scripture that reinforce this idea. In Romans 16, Paul refers to God as the only wise God. Job in chapter 9 of his book says that his wisdom is profound. And then later in chapter 12 says, "To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his." God is wise, and he is the source of all wisdom. And you know, he's chosen to reveal his wisdom to us in a number of ways. We see God's wisdom in creation. In Psalm 104, the psalmist exclaims, "How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." And friends, we should all stand in amazement at the wisdom of God when we look at the created world. When we consider the intricacies of how we're made, the complexities, the harmonies that we see in creation. All creation screams God's wisdom. We also see God's wisdom in his plan of redemption. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Christ is the wisdom of God to all who are called. More than that, Paul says, the world did not know God through wisdom, in other words, human wisdom. God can only be found through the message of the cross, through Jesus Christ, his wisdom incarnate. God has revealed the wisdom of the gospel in Jesus Christ, and it's plain. It's plain for everyone to see. We also see the wisdom of God in our lives. Romans 8:28, great passage that reminds us that in all things, not just some things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Everything God does is the wisest course. You ever question that, though? You ever wonder? Especially when you look at the bad things that happen to good people. Maybe something's happened in your life and you've said, how could this possibly be the will of God? How could this possibly be the best plan for my life? Happened to me. Happened to me quite a few years ago. I was in a car accident, hit head-on by a drunk driver. Bam! Should have been killed. Should have been killed. Should not be here right now. Now, I wasn't walking with the Lord at the time, but still, I could not see how this could possibly be good. How could this possibly be a part of anyone's plan for my life? But, you know, as I look back, I see how God was orchestrating the events of my life to work out His perfect plan for me that brought me to this place here today. See, it was God's wisdom that put me in that car at that time, in that place, so that I would be here today to share that with you. That's the wisdom of God. That's how God works in our lives. The last mental attribute that we're going to look at this morning is truth. God is truth. God is truthful. Truth. Now, there is a word that seems to have lost all meaning these days, right? I mean, what is truth? It's a question for the ages. It's one that Pilate rhetorically asked in response to Jesus saying that he came to testify to the truth. What is truth? Do a search for that question on the internet and you will get a million hits with a million different ideas of what is truth. God is truth. And we as Christians know that. We know that God is truth and He is the source of all truth. Now, when we say that God is truth, we imply a number of things. We imply that God is all He should be and that His word and revelations are completely reliable. So there's two aspects of this we just want to explore really quickly here. First, God is truth in His being. God is who He is supposed to be. Right? You guys know that, right? God is perfectly complete and completely perfect in who He is as God. In Isaiah chapter 45, God declares, "I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God." Jeremiah tells us, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King." Friends, God is the only God, and He is perfectly God according to His definition of God. And what other definition are we going to use? Are we going to use our definition of God? I don't think so. Because then we bring God down to our level. And then we make a God that we can understand. And a God that we can manipulate. And then we become God. Well, we've talked about that. None of us is qualified to be God. God is absolutely perfect and complete in who He is as He says He should be. The other aspect of this, of God's truth, is that He is truth in His revelation to us. Everything that He has revealed to us is true. See, unlike man, God cannot lie. He can't lie to us. In Titus chapter 1, Paul tells us that God does not lie. He speaks the truth and will do what He has said and will fulfill what He has promised. In Numbers 23, we read, "God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. We talked about that last week, right? The fact that God doesn't change his mind about anything. He's not like us. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? Does he? No, absolutely not. God does what he says he will do. And friends, 2,700 some odd years ago, through the prophets, God promised something. He promised a Redeemer. He promised the Messiah. Did he do what he said he was going to do? Absolutely, you bet. He sent his Son, his one and only Son, Jesus. He came to this earth and he declared, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God is truth, and his word can be trusted implicitly. So I think we've learned a little bit more today about God and about his nature. Looked at a few more attributes, stretched our minds a little bit, right? Exercised our brains. So what do we do with it? Well, if you remember, we classified these attributes as communicable. Attributes that are more shared with God than some of the others we've looked at. Shared to a degree. Now, obviously, we can't share the kind of knowledge or the kind of wisdom or truth that God possesses. However, we can, and it is our responsibility to imitate and or emulate these attributes. That's our job. So, what I'd like us to do is remember four things. Four things that we can and we should strive for in our daily lives. There's two regarding knowledge. Number one, knowledge. Know God. Know God. Our job is to get to know God as well as we can. And we've said this in the past. It's the reason that we do all that we do. It's the reason that we study His Word and gather. It's the reason that we're doing this series here. It's the reason we're taking 8 weeks to try to know God better. That's our job. Know God. Remember, Paul says in Colossians 1, he tells us to be continually growing in the knowledge of God. The God of the cosmos, friends, has chosen to reveal himself to us. And it is our responsibility to get to know him better. Know God. Number two, know yourself. Know yourself. And I know we began today by saying that we know ourselves better than anyone, except God. But how often do we really, honestly look at ourselves? Honestly. Too often, I think that we look at ourselves with this skewed view, a perspective that says, you know, well, I'm not bad. You know, I'm not a bad person. You know, I'm not like Hitler. It's weird that Hitler is always kind of the measuring stick that everybody measures themselves by. I'm not as bad as Hitler. I haven't killed anybody. Or maybe, you know, well, that's not really a sin, right? I mean, it's nobody got hurt. No big deal, right? Or worse yet, well, that's what God used to think. It used to be a sin, but, you know, it's not sin anymore. God somehow changed his mind. Nonsense. Nonsense. We know that's not true. Sin is sin, and we're going to call it sin. Why not, though, ask the one who knows us better than we know ourselves to examine us? Here's the perfect prayer for every one of us. It's at the end of Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And here David is pleading with God to reveal the true nature of David's heart. Friends, if you pray that prayer, I guarantee that God will expose your heart. He will lay bare your mind. It's only, friends, only when we honestly come to terms with who we are as sinners, only then will we turn to Jesus. Only then will we turn to our only hope of salvation. Know God, know yourself. Third, seek God's wisdom. Seek God's wisdom. Remember, God is the source of all wisdom. In James chapter 1, we read, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Friends, God stands ready to share His wisdom, wisdom that we need, especially when we're facing trials. In trials, knowledge is good, right? Knowledge is good, but wisdom shows you how to use that knowledge. God is the source of that wisdom. Charles Spurgeon says this in his commentary, "We are also ready to go to books, to go to men, to go to ceremonies, to go to anything except God. Consequently, the text does not say, let him ask books, nor ask priests, but let him ask of God." Ask God for wisdom. Last, seek truth. Seek truth. In a world that has blurred the lines between right and wrong and is constantly trying to convince us that there's no such thing as absolute truth, friends, we must stand up and we must fight for what we know to be true. God is the source of all truth. He alone is the source. As Jesus prayed for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, you realize that God, that Jesus prayed for you some 2,000 years ago in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for you. Doesn't that blow you away? Blows me away. The Son of God praying for me. And this is what He said. Speaking to the Father, He said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." As Christians, we are in the process of sanctification. Sanctified by what? Truth. And what is truth? The Word of God. The Word of God read. The Word of God heard. The Word of God understood. And the Word of God applied, friends. All the knowledge in the world is useless unless you do something with it. Unless it results in action. Knowledge is good, but knowledge without action is nothing. Know God, know yourself, seek wisdom, and seek truth. Friends, the God of the cosmos is waiting for us to turn to Him and to seek Him. And He stands ready to share His knowledge, His wisdom, and the truth. I pray that we would be the people that He has created us to be, holy and set apart for Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for who You are. We stand in awe of You. And Father, The more we learn about You, the more we are just amazed at Your greatness. And Lord, we just pray that You would pour out Your knowledge, pour out Your wisdom, and lead us in Your truth. Father, sanctify us by the truth. your word is truth. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.